try to explain a few things. The last service or two, we have been talking about the end time. I want to go to a scripture that I've read to you time or two, comment on it. A good while back, good long while back, we talked to you about Daniel, what we refer to as Daniel's 70 weeks. And we did a little teaching on Daniel's 70 weeks and tried to explain some of the things that was to come forth. I want to read this to you. It's over in the book of Daniel, beginning at the 29th verse of the 11th chapter. Got your Bibles? Turn over with me and let me comment a little on this. It says in the 11th chapter, in the 29th verse, at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return, and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now when we read this, we could take a lot of thoughts on that, and Bible scholars do, a lot of people, historians, they go a lot of directions with these things, and preachers go a lot of directions with them. As we've said many, many times concerning the things of the Scripture, they are of no private interpretation. They were given to holy men as the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God moved upon these men even in the Old Testament. And they wrote these things as well as in the New Testament. Now, this is at the end time. Someone would say, well, you don't know, Brother Pike. That could have been in years gone by. It is true that some of these writings here do have to do with things that happen as to battles of the north and the south and leaders and kings, which it is just exactly that way. You can follow it, look at it, study it, and it's that way. But see, this is the end time. It is speaking of the Antichrist. Now, you would say you don't have any way to prove that. That's just your speculations. No, that's not my speculations. See, if I'm speculating, I don't have any business trying to teach you. Because if I don't know what I'm talking about, I certainly don't need to be trying to tell you something. I know for sure that this is the end time that he's speaking of. He's speaking of Antichrist, and he's speaking of the end time. And you might say, well, give me a proof of it, all right? Let's give a proof of it. Chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So we see that the same things that Daniel saw is the same things that John saw. The only difference is the Old Testament being the New Testament within the veil, and the New Testament being the Old Testament out of the veil. It is the same here in that this is something that God had given to Daniel and told him to seal up. He gave it to John and he told him not to seal it up because the time was at hand. He told Daniel to seal it up because it was for the end time. Another thing that makes us to know that it's for the end time is as it speaks of the resurrection here. Another thing is it says, and Michael shall stand up for his people, which means he'll stand for the Jewish people. That's considered his people. And then, that is in the terms of this, even though Michael is a prince that stands for all of us, he's a warrior. Now, here, when we read this in the 12th chapter, we ask ourselves the question, where will this happen? When will this happen? It's real easy to see. All you got to do is turn over to the same thing as to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And when you turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it's just like the 12th chapter of Daniel. It tells us right here in the 7th verse, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see Michael standing for his people in the end time, just like the Bible said that he would do. So he stands up for his people. Now, this is immediately after the 11th chapter of the 15th verse. For in the 10th chapter, it says in the 7th verse, that is of the book of Revelation, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I remind you again now, the original rendering is in the finishing of the secrets. And I remind you again that the Bible says, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Which means that those things, as it was with Paul, he spoke of the Old Testament being allegories and types and shadows of those things to come. That is, abiding under the shadow or the type, you're able to discern if you're walking with the Lord, and you'll have your mind revelated, and the shadow will move away, and the word will be revealed to you, and then you'll abide in the secret place of the Most High. He that overcometh, as I preached the other night, God will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And he tells us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Now, the church needs the spirit of revelation. They may be very, very strict in their doctrine or whatever, and they should be. If they're not, they need to get to be real strict. For the Bible said, without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. So we need the spirit of holiness. One spirit, many operations. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, I can't. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. So then when he starts speaking to us, we pray that God grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Then the spirit of revealing comes into our lives and into our hearts, and God starts opening our minds to the mysteries of Christ. For great is the mystery of godliness. For the Bible said, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. They asked Jesus the question, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it's not given unto them. That is, the wicked shall not know when good cometh. All I've got to do is preach the gospel to them, so that they will be guilty in the day of judgment, in that they're not going to receive the teachings of Christ anyway. For if the leopard can change his spot, if the Ethiopian can change his skin, then the Bible said, they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So we know it's impossible. Paul preached to them, shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. And the Bible said, as many as were foreordained unto eternal life believe, the rest did not. So then we are elect according to the foreknowledge, as to the foreordination of God. And he shook his raiment, went his way. Now, we can understand the wicked shall not see, but we can see. We have eyes to see. We have ears to hear. We have a heart of understanding that we should know the will and the desire of the Heavenly Father. So in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, God will finish the mysteries. And it says in the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded. Now it says in the 7th verse of the 10th chapter, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. In the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's obvious right here, having read this to you many times, it's obvious right here again that we see that this is the end time. Someone would say, when will this angel sound, Brother Pike? It tells us real clear here. It says, when he sounded, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Remember, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Men have preached their way into it. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, as to looking for something to come. It is within a man. It is not something that you go into. It is something that you inherit. You inherit it. It comes to you, and then your spirit is taken into it. So then it makes it very clear that the kingdoms of this world, which is given to us by Calvary, and that Calvary was the fullness of time. The Bible said God sent forth his son, made of a woman and made under the law, sent him forth in the fullness of time to gather all things into his kingdom. That was the fullness of time. So it's evident that that is where the kingdoms of the world became the kingdoms of God. And then he said, pray that the Father's will be done on earth as in heaven, because his kingdom has come. So that's what we've been doing. We've been preaching, we've been praying, and trying to get people to do his will on earth. him that his kingdom has come. And men are being, pardon me, translated into the kingdom of God by the Spirit. At Calvary, they preached two things. The name of Jesus for remission of sin and the kingdom of God. The name of Jesus as the door or the entrance into it and the kingdom of God. All right, I want to say just one or two more things before we kind of get underway here. Now, it is evident that though it came, we have not reaped the full benefit of it. And down through the church ages, the messengers have been sounding. Jesus stood with the stars in his hand, stood in the midst of the candlesticks, and he spoke of these being the seven messengers down through the church ages that would come. Now I say again, there is no such thing as Bible teaching for church ages. You don't find any such thing. There is no, there's a church age, there's books out on the seven church ages and all these kind of things, but there is no Bible for that. There's no teachings of the Bible for that, so far as calling them by that name as the seven church ages. But it's very evident that from Calvary, that is from Pentecost, the church came into view, and the ages have been of the church. So it has been church ages. And it's very evident that there were seven messengers, even speaking of Paul, having established the seven churches that Jesus spoke of. From Paul's time on, there has been these seven messengers. It's far more evident that if you take the Old Testament and make a comparison with the days of the Old Testament as Balaam and others, their historic times fit exactly the church ages, every step of it. And it shows that that was a typical or symbolic thing of it. And when it speaks of Lucifer and speaks of Babylon and all these things, it comes right down to the T as to the church ages. Every church age shows it. And I preached that to you. We got it on tape. But I'm just bringing this back to your remembrance so that you will think. See, it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. I know that I was healed by his stripes when he was here. How many of you believe that's the Bible? By his stripes you're healed. But I haven't been partakers of it only through faith. Though it happened way back there, I can only be partakers of it as to my generation when I'm born into the world. And I come to a Calvary in my life. And I come to Jesus and I come to salvation. Then I begin to believe and I'm partakers. The same way here. This happened at Calvary. It's evident that Revelation 12, where there's war in heaven, has to do with Calvary. And right there, it's the fullness of time. And everything was caught into Christ. And you and I were born of God right there. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I was born of God when I was born into the world and I come to my Calvary. That's true. He was born into the kingdom in that you came to the acknowledgement of it. But see, it was given to you in Christ. Let's look at it for just a minute now. The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of Christ. As to sin and as to the world. That's back at Calvary. Isn't that right? Now, someone will say, well, what do you mean by saying that my new birth wasn't as of now? I'm not saying that your new birth wasn't as of now. I'm saying the recognition of it is as of now. But the Bible says that this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. For the Bible said we are God's elect, that is, he's elected us to his grace by foreknowledge of what he foreknew of our lives. And the Bible said, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. This having been given to you by predestination. For the Bible said, them that he foreknew, foreknowledge, electing them unto grace, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them that he predestinated, he called. Them that he called, he justified. The Bible said, them that he justified, he also sanctified. And the Bible said, them that he sanctified, he also glorified. For the Bible says, God hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified, and has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So then we see the beauty of what God has done. He hath given us this in Christ before the world ever was. And then the Bible said it was brought to light at Calvary. That is, at the rent veil, it was brought to light, to understanding, to where we can preach it. That is, the preachers preach it down through the church ages. And to where we can comprehend the heights, the depths, and the widths of what he hath done by faith with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the beauty of what God has done for us. My, that should make you feel so strong in God to know that Satan can never touch you. Never touch you. All of your life, he can never touch you. If you are one of God's elect, never in your entire life does he ever one time touch you. For the Bible says you are the church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And God's coming back for you. And the Bible said he that is born of God. How have we got this born of God? The Bible said he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never, never, never touches you. This is speaking of the inner man. He never touches you. You're sealed by the glorious Spirit of God. So we can see that this is the end of the world, because the seventh angel sounds and immediately there is war in heaven. There is war in heaven. Immediately. And this is when Michael stands for his people. So we see the seventh angel sounds right at the coming of the Lord. It's the last sounding. And then there is war in heaven. And it says here in the 10th chapter, I hope you don't mind me just talking to you a little bit. I do this once in a while. It says in the 10th chapter, in the 3rd verse, let's just read this chapter. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now that's beautiful right there. See, he had told John, when he spoke to John, he said, see that you seal not these things, John, for the time is at hand. But now here is something that he says to John concerning the thunders. He said, seal these up. And why did he do that? Why did he say seal those things up when he had told John not to seal the other things up? Why these particular things? Notice, seal up those things. The reason is because it was about 96 A.D. John, off on the little isle of Patmos, a rocky island just off of the Mediterranean coast. Here's John over in the Asiatic area. And here it is just a short time after Calvary. And John is writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, or giving an expose of what spiritually transpired at Calvary, just a few years after Calvary. So, saying, seal up the thunders, it means that at that time, there was yet a couple of thousand years that was to move around before these thunders was to be made known. How do you understand what I'm saying? Seal these up. All right, notice. You say, how do you know that, Brother Pike? Or let's look at it. See, it said, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, that means they're still a mystery. Isn't that right? If he didn't make them known, isn't that a mystery? Anything that's not known is a mystery. Any mystery that's open and made known is a revelation or something revealed. Isn't that right? All right, it says here, seal those things up. Then he went on, he said, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. It said he swore that time should be no longer. Now God speaks against you and I swearing. He said, because you're not able to make one hair white, no black, no white. But when it comes to him, the Bible said, because he could swear by no greater as to a confirmation of our eternal securities, then he swore by himself. Now here is this angel swearing. This angel, it says there is a rainbow over his head. I've elaborated a little bit on that, and I could really go into some things concerning it. But I'm going to try to stick with another thought if I can. It says, and this angel had one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. We brought out some things on that. He sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, I just finished telling you that in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into this world. In the fullness of time. That's why that I've taught to you the sealing of the book. As to Calvary, there were seven seals on the back of the book. You say, what is the book? As I've told you before, Jesus was the book. For lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast made me. So the dispute, as I preach to you, is over the body, as it was in the days of Moses, as to the feminine part of it. And as to the masculine part, as to represent Christ, he was not in the transgression. But here we are trying to stay with just a major theme of our thoughts so that we don't get lost in our minds. Because the mystery is great. Great is the mystery. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. Here he stands on the land and on the sea. This again points to Calvary. How do you know that? Because he declared that time would be no longer, which means it has to relate back to the fullness of time. Then that means that at Calvary something happened. What is this that happened at Calvary? Peter explains it. He said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Calvary. He spoke of the old world being destroyed by water in the days of Noah. And then he said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Speaking to the people at Calvary. Here is Calvary. And in that, Calvary shows the spirit and the natural. We know then that the Bible has reference to as to water and to land, as to the spirit and to the body. In that water flows through the land, so the spirit flows through our body, which is made out of the dust. And everything is a natural type. There's a natural, a physical, and a spiritual. My, I wish we had about 2 months to talk about that. As Paul, you know, it'd take all night just to explain a little bit of it. But here we see that this angel is standing here saying time won't be any longer. So the end of the world, the fullness of time, the end of the world, Peter said. So the church age is set in. The church age is set in. Now, the end of the world for you and for me and for all of the world. But the only thing is, all of the world didn't grasp it. All the world didn't get a hold of it. And God will not judge them until they comprehend it. And they will not comprehend it until the saints of God are fully developed. But we have comprehended it. See, even the Jews said, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? He says, not given to you to know that. He said, besides that, my kingdom is not of the world. He said, if it was, my servants would fight. See, that is to say, I'm coming now as the Christ. You've already rejected Jesus as the Son of David. to sit upon the throne and to bring in your millennium, you've already rejected. So you've deferred that. As Solomon said, deferred hope sickeneth the heart. But you've deferred that, and that's going to be way on over here. That's going to be a long ways off. See, before you're going to get your millennium, because you've rejected me. But he said, now I'm going to the Gentiles. He didn't tell them that. But he returned in Paul. And Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ. And as it is said in the scriptures, the light, I'm set as a light unto the Gentiles, the overseer of the Gentiles, even till the end of the earth. Not me living, but Christ. So then he returned to bring the kingdom into your heart and into my heart as a spiritual kingdom, having been the law and the prophets till John. Since that time the kingdom's been preached, Paul brought it in as to the Gentiles. It is a spiritual kingdom that is not of the world. For he's chosen us out of the world and hid us within Christ. Our spirit has been taken out of the body by the death of Jesus. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the world and sin, but the body of Jesus. At death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. I've been buried in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm dead with the Lord Jesus in my body. My spirit went back to God who gave it. For I'm not in the flesh. He's chosen me out of the flesh. I'm not in the world, for he's chosen me out of the world. And he's taken my inner man and hid it with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium, all the restoration, all the restoring of all things. Don't that make you want to shout? See, to think that my inner man is hid with Christ, that is Christ the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost is Christ the Spirit. I am hid. My spirit is interwoven with Christ's spirit. As I said again in illustrating, just like I take the safeguard, as they call it, make it to be interwoven with the fabric of a sofa or anything else to keep the stains out. My spirit is interwoven with the oneness of Christ that the stains of evil can never touch it. Never. It is sealed. I can never die. Never die. I have passed from death unto life. And I can never come into condemnation, because the Bible said, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, ye are not in the flesh. You can't walk after the flesh. And he said, he that is born of God, he can't sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. I say again, that's why he cannot die, is because he cannot sin. If he could sin, then he could die, because the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But in that he keepeth himself, and the evil one cannot touch him, that means he can't die. See, he can't sin. He can't die. Why is it I can't die? The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And alive unto God. He was delivered from my offenses and made my sin in his death, that he might be raised from my justification to make me his righteousness in God. So then I am sealed to where I am free from death. I am not free from sleep only through the fact that I comprehend the redemption of the body. In that the price has been paid, God has taken it away for the body just like he has the spirit. But the thing is, I've not comprehended the redemption of my body as to what happened at Calvary. It is dead. It is buried. Now I say that, Paul said, I say I, to keep from saying you. So then, the body is dead and buried, and it's got to be resurrected. It's got to be brought up out of the grave. See, we've got to bring it up out of the grave because it is dead. And I say again, it has to do with the bar mitzvah. The bar mitzvah, the reason the church isn't going on in power and doing the things that they should do, it's already given to them. Eternal life is already given to them. The redemption of the body is already given to them. But see, they've got to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width by the mind of Christ. And this is from glory to glory, understanding to understanding, blessing to blessing. We are translated as to the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God. And then we transformate in our mind from glory to glory until we get the full mind of Christ, which is the full reward that Paul spoke of. Going on to where we can get this full mind as to the education of God. And we use man-made terms because we don't have any spiritual terms for it. So then, when we get this as a full ultimatum of the transformation of the mind, then Paul's Thessalonian change as to the transfiguration of our body. Translation by the foreknowledge of God into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. Translation. Transformation of the mind through the tutoring area or the time element that's involved as to our pilgrimage in this world as to one thought to another, transformating. Paul said to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind from our mind to the mind of Christ. And then as to the ultimatum of that glory on the inside, being struck by that light from heaven as to the coming of the Lord, transfigurated in the body as it was with Jesus when he stood on the mount with Moses and Elijah. Now, see, I said all that to say this. We are in a beautiful place with God. That's why the world doesn't understand it. Even the church world, people that are religious, they don't understand you talking about revelation. And they don't understand you when you talk about righteousness. And they don't. All they know is they're trying to live good and do good things. Or they are going to another extreme, saying, you know, that they can't do nothing. And they mix the world with it. See, and altogether wrong. It's altogether wrong. But when we come to know who we are and what we are and where we are, then we're comprehending the heights, the depths, the width. Like Jacob's ladder, we're moving up. Not as to the inner man, because we're already there through the foreknowledge of God, but as to the outer man, as to going on unto perfection or to be perfect, in that we are redeeming the body from glory to glory, bringing it on into the perfection that we already have as to the inner man, in that we're perfected forever and Satan can't touch us. So it's that inner glory of the inner man that is perfect, one with God. It is releasing into the outer man according to the growth. Well, anyway, many things we could say about that. We've come down to the end time. All of these things has been tutored right down to the church ages. Now we've come down to the time when the Bible says, and the sun, the moon is going to be sevenfold in its light. Gross darkness as to intellectual reasoning will cover the people. Educational systems will take over. The Antichrist will do what he's going to do by numerical order as to a computerized system. But at that time, great light springs up to the people. And the day star begins to dawn in your heart. And the sun becomes sevenfold. That is what the first messenger taught as to a church age messenger has been compounded to the second and to the third and the fourth and on down. And all of a sudden the seventh angel sounds and the end time mystery of God is finished. And the light is so bright until we comprehend the height, the depth, the width. And just like that, Christ appears and away we go. See, the body is on the verge of the translation. I remind you of this again. I've said it to you, but I want to remind you of it again. You are an unusual generation. I said to see a decade as to 10 years, which many of you have seen. One decade between now and the 20th century. You are an unusual people that you're not only going to see the last turn of a decade as to a millennium, but you're going to see the turn of a century, which is 100 years. And not only that, but you are an unusual people that you're going to see the turn of a millennium, whereas very few people have ever seen the turn of a century as to living 100 years. And to see the turn of a millennium, you have to be right there at that certain time. 6 millenniums have gone by, in that the millennium means 1,000 years, or the word M is a Roman numeral thing as to tell us what a millennium is. So you are about to see the turn of the end of the 6th millennium and the coming in of the eve of the 7th millennium. So you're very unusual people, an unusual generation. You're going to see the turn of a millennium, the ending of the 6th millennium, as to 6,000 years. Whereas the Bible said God worked 6 days and rested on the 7th, a day with him, the writer said, is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, and 6,000 years is going out. And the 7,000th year within 13 years, calendar-wise, will be coming in. So that means that you will be saying, rather than 1988, you'll be saying 20 and 1, 20 and 2, 20 and 5, 20 and 20. You're going to be in the 2,000 years as from Calvary over unto now, or the birth of Christ, that is. So, you are an unusual people. You're going to see all of this. That millennium that's coming in now points to the day of His rest. And remember, between 19 and 88, over to the coming millennium, 13 years. If that is the millennium coming in, then there can only be 13 years as to the day of His rest. If that is the millennium coming in, and it is a millennium coming in, if it is the millennium of His rest, and if there's just 13 years, then there are 7 years of tribulation that has to be subtracted from the 13 years. Because it's very obvious in the book of Revelation that the tribulation runs right into the millennium. So there's got to be 7 years between that turn of event within 13 years. There's got to be 7 years between that turn of event and 1988, where you're at now. And if you took 7 years away from 13 years, you have about six years. 6 years. Because the church obviously goes up before the tribulation. Now, I know there's some saints that go through the tribulation. They're tribulation saints. And we've taught you pretty much what they are. But the church, as to the chains, the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things of the tribulation or the things that's coming on the world, as to having your translation. Now, there's 7 years. I tell you again, the Bible said Antichrist will change the times and the seasons. There is a misfit. There is a misfit as to the B.C. before Christ and the A.D. as to the Adonomy or after Christ. There is as to the dividing of times, which we say sometimes times time, dividing of times. As to this thing of Calvary that shows the dividing of times. There is a misfit, and they've got, the Bible scholars have Jesus going up to Jerusalem at the age of 9, which that can't be. Because it's very obvious, the Bible teaches that he was around 12 years old, and the bar mitzvah around 12 or 13 years old. Here he is amazing, the wise man. He must have been at the age of the bar mitzvah. Now you would say, well, how do you know that? Because the Jews did not come into power and sonship until the age of the bar mitzvah. And he said to his mother and father, when they said, son, we've sought thee sorry, he said, wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? So it's obvious that he was to be about the father's business. He had to be around the age of the bar mitzvah. Now, here he is in the temple amazing the wise man, asking them questions and answering questions for him. They have him at the age of 9. Now, if there's 3 years offset, which obviously there is, then that means another 3 years is subtracted from the 6 years. Now, how many years does that leave us? We're talking about knowing when it's Naim at the door. Somebody said, well, you don't know. I don't see how anywhere it could help or know. We're children of light. The day's not to come upon us unaware. We're preparing for it. We sing that song, I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. The world doesn't get ready. Why? Because they don't understand. Their preachers don't understand. They don't understand. Their trumpets give an uncertain sound. The Bible said so they cannot prepare themselves to the battle. God don't let them understand because they'd be ready. Jesus said it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to you it is given. Great is the mystery. These are the powers of translation to bring you into the kingdom of God as to save you from the destruction of the world. All right, let's look at it just a little bit farther now. So that leaves us 3 years. And we're already in one of those years now. We're starting into it. 3 years. Now, there's other misfits. There's other things of changes that we could go into. Like, for instance, I understand that they have just recently changed the Big Ben clock in London, or the big timepiece. And they've changed it by adding a second, in that they say the earth is slowing down and it's revolving. And they have added a second that they might keep up with their stride of time. Now, 1 second doesn't seem like much, but if the world tarried very long, you know, as Jesus tarried, then that could add up into a lot of hours, a lot of days, months, even into years. And remember, they already have what they call leap year. That is the year, you know, as the time seems to drag and lag behind and has to take a big leap to catch up. And I believe this is leap year we're in. To keep everything right according to their stride of time. Numbers of things that we could go into concerning the prophetical utterance of God concerning the calendars as to the Julian calendar and the way that they have changed it from the prophetic calendar as to 29 and 30 days, rounded off at that, and bring it over to the calendars of today as to the solar calendar or the Julian calendar or numbers of others. We got on Daniel 70 weeks. We bring out the different calendars as to the time markers there, how that it throws it off. See, if we went into that, where would we be? Would we be in 1988? Where would we be? Even with the 3 years and the 7 years, it moves us up to about, over to about 90 or 91. See, where are we at? Could it be nigh even at the door? Could we therefore understand the signs of the time? Are we children of light that we should know when this day is nigh? Or are we of the world that this should come upon us unaware as a snare upon all of them that dwell on the earth? Or are we that dwell in heaven in that the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven? And is it that we have escaped death in that it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment? And we died through the body of the Lord Jesus and we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin? And could it be that we are those that have escaped death and received eternal life? Most assuredly we are. And have we then escaped death, having passed from death unto life, to never come into condemnation? How did we do that? Because the Bible said, and God looked down from heaven at a time accepted, he succored them. And those that were appointed unto death, he loosed them from death. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He loosed them that was appointed unto death, which was Calvary, the fullness of time, at a time accepted. So he loosed us from death. That means that we don't have to die, and we do not die. For I say again, death is when your spirit separates from God, and ye shall never die, because Satan can never touch your spirit, and your spirit can never separate from God. And you pass from a living soul that can sin unto death to a quickening spirit. But the Bible said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And the Bible said we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. So then, we pass from death unto life. And now it's been revealed to the church. Not to everybody, because only the mysteries, only the secrets, only the finishing of the mysteries, to let you know who you are and where you are. Because to be healed, you must believe that you're already healed. Believing that you're going to be healed won't do you any good. You've got to put it in a past tense and believe that it's a finished work, that by his stripes you were healed, or ye are healed. And to make the translation, it's got to be put in a past tense to believe that you are those that dwell in heaven. And then this thing comes about. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at Thessalonians change, at the sounding of the last trump. For he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God. It says, and the last trump, the seventh trumpet sounded. Now, Israel had two trumps. One trump sound to the gathering one trump as to going to battle, which is the last trump. War in heaven, we see the last trump coming around. We see something that's happening. Well, let's get on with this thought here because there's too much we'd have to get into to explain this thing. But we pass from death unto life. Your spirit can never be separated from God. Satan can never touch it. And death is the lake of fire. That's what death is. It's called the second death. And you pass from the second death unto life. You can never go into the lake of fire, which means your spirit can never be separated from God. And the other death, I remind you, as to the first death, there is no such thing as a first death. Only in the sense that Jesus said, "You do not understand my speech. Lazarus sleepeth." And they said, "Well, if he sleep, he does well." He said, "Lazarus is dead." He said, "You don't understand. You don't understand. See, your first passing on is only death if you're not born again. But when you are born again, you pass from death, which is going to the lake of fire, your spirit being separated from God. And you go into eternal life. And your body can only sleep when the spirit departs from the body. The Bible said, and the body without the spirit is dead. That is, it sleepeth. Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. So then, your body separating from your spirit went into God. It's sealed. And your body went into sleep and is buried in the name of the Lord Jesus in a watery grave until the change. So, Paul comes along. He is the revelator. He receives the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I show you a mystery, ye shall not all sleep. I show you a mystery. The mysteries of God shall be finished at the sounding of the last trump. I show you a mystery, for great is the mystery of godliness. And I'm a steward of the mysteries, Paul said. I show you a mystery. It's a mystery to you in the day that Paul was preaching. It was a mystery to the people. He said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the heavenly treasures that we are seeing in the heavenly places, given to us in these earthen vessels, which is the knowledge of God, the revelation. Heavenly treasures, that's spiritual things. Intellectual thoughts is earthly things. But heavenly thoughts is in the mind of Christ. When this is revealed, not as a printed page or spoken word, it's an oral expression, it is a revelation. That is a heavenly treasure. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And if you unveil them, then your life comes. It brings you life. This word, he's seen his word and healed them. You can speak to a blind man. You speak the word, and if you unveil the word, his sight will come back. You speak to a deaf man, and if you speak the word and unveil the word, his hearing will come back. You can speak to a dead man, and though he can't hear anything, yet if you unveil the word, he'll come up out of the grave, like Lazarus did. So it is spirit, and it is power, and it is life. And the Bible said concerning the sick, he sent his word and healed them. It said he spoke this world into existence by his word. And the Bible said by his word he cast out the unclean spirits. Well, anyway, we could say a lot to you about the bar mitzvah, the redemption of the body, and the things that we're saying here as to what the translation of the rapture would be. But no terms in the Bible as to rapture. That's a man-made application. No terms as a millennium. That's a man-made application. It's 1,000 years, and it is a change, not a rapture. Even though we know rapture means being caught up, but it can throw you off if you're not careful. All right, let me try to finish here. Just say a few more things and finish. We can see then that there is going to be a group of people like you and I, whoever it is, and you're an unusual generation, that they will not sleep. No first death. Lazarus sleepeth. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So there's going to be a people that's going to conquer death. They're going to realize, like Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And behold, I give unto you power, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, that conquered Lucifer, that conquered death. I give unto you my spirit. That at Pentecost. When you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, then shall you receive power. The Bible said after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. The original rendering teaches that when he comes, it's power. So there's going to be a people that's going to conquer death. They're going to realize, like Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And behold, I give unto you power, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, that conquered Lucifer, that conquered death. I give unto you my Spirit, that at Pentecost. When you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, then shall you receive power. The Bible said after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. The original rendering teaches that when he comes, it's power. All right, now you got power to overcome. You got power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall at any means, by any means, hurt you, for he shall never touch you. So I'll show you a mystery. You're not going to sleep. There's going to be a generation that's going to conquer death and bring the others up out of the grave, because death will be conquered. And they're going to bring them up out of the grave. For you shall not exceed the dead in Christ. They shall rise first. Then you which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to meet him. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye the church of the people with these words. All right, now. So we see then that ye are an unusual generation. Let's say just a few more things here and then close. Look at Mr. Gorbachev coming over. The communist flag being flown. Never before. Look at it. We said that he would also go to China and seek peace with China, and that China would come in. Now the papers are carrying it. Brother James Isaac come to me and said, you said that this would happen, didn't you? I said, yes. He said, that's what's happening. Now see, China is coming in. One thing is, if you don't mind me taking a few more minutes before I close, one thing is that when America gave herself to Mr. Gorbachev, or Russia and America come together, China knew that they wouldn't have a chance, or know that they can't do anything, because they're caught in between these two great nations. They've got to join up. There ain't nothing else they can do. So then, Mr. Gorbachev, he knows that. So he got America in, now he goes to China. Though they've been bitter enemies, China is still communist. Now America's become communist. Russia's communist. So the three world powers, that's the three great world powers coming together. Them coming together will automatically mean that the other little nations will surrender to them. Because, as the Bible said, who can make war against the Antichrist? There's the three greatest powers in the world. Who can make war against them as a union? Roosevelt knew that in his day. That's why he united them. And that's why I told my wife and some of the brethren many months ago, I said, and these men are running on the same platform as Roosevelt did, the same policy. I said, Jimmy's trying it, and Mr. Reagan's going to come in, and that thing's going to work for him, and it did. All right, United Nations. Consolidating the kingdom. Look at it. There is China. What is China? The dragon nation. You know their paganistic practices. The dragon. I read to you, and Michael shall stand for his people. There shall be war, and the dragon shall be cast out. That is out of heaven, out of the spirit. And we've got numbers of tapes that teach us what this is spiritually. And be cast out on the earth. As it is in heaven, so is it in the earth. If there is something spiritually that takes place in heaven, it has to take place naturally in the earth as a type to show it. All right. So look at it. There comes in the dragon. Then the Bible speaks of the three unclean spirits like frogs that went out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the beast and out of the false prophet and went into all the world to subdue the kingdoms of the world and cause the kings to be gathered to the great battle of Armageddon. I brought that out the other night on tape. Thrust in the sickle, remember? Cutting down the vine. Which means all of the world will come into that valley that some of you stood there with me and seen over in Israel. They'll come in like waves of water, and the Jews will kill them as fast as they come in. Those on the white horses, that's where we are with him. The sword will come out of the mouth of our leader, Christ, the vesture dipped in blood, called the Word of God, and we will slay. And as the nations comes in like waves against that one little nation, they'll slay them, slay them, slay them until they kill all the nations, conquer all the nations. And the valley will run with blood. There'll be so much blood, it will run up to the horse's bridle. Okay, let's look just a little further. What is it? Out of the mouth of the dragon? Look at China. Out of the mouth of the beast? Russia. A bear is a beast. Out of the mouth of the beast? Out of the mouth of the false prophet? Why is it that Mr. Gorbachev and Mr. Reagan called for Billy Graham? Why did they do that? Because it was Billy that made way for this Russian thing to come about. Going over there preaching and talking about the communist people, how good they were. And brethren, I tell you again, there's many good people in Russia. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But we're talking about a system. Why did they call Billy? Why did they do that? See, as to the lineup, why did they do that? It ain't been too long ago that Billy Graham made the statement that what the world needed was a prophet. You know he had to have reference to himself. That leaves us another thing or two. What about the great Hoa that set upon many waters that John saw upon this beast? It's very evident that that's the Catholic Church. It gives it so clear that it's the paganistic church of Rome, sitting upon the seven hills, carried right now a Polish. We had made the statement that they would turn to communism. After that, they got a Polish pope. Why does the Bible say, and one of the heads were wounded unto death? We made the statement, when that head was wounded, said that the man lived through it. He did, and they called it a deadly wound. And all of the world wondered after him, and we said all the world will wonder after him. They did that. He's gone on. Never been another pope that ever went all over the world and had the people follow him like that. See, the great Hoa. And then, what about the image? It said, and they would say, let's make an image unto the beast that had the wound, that was healed. Let's make an image. I told you how that had to do with Jimmy Carter. And I told you many months ago, before Jimmy, I believe, was ever went in office, how the plains of Dura goes back to the Bible of the image 666, and how that they would build that thing up in that image down in that area. And now Mr. Reagan going out, and I explained to you why he was going to do it and why he's doing that. Now he's going to build this monumental thing unto Jimmy Carter down in the plains of Dura. It ain't been too long ago. Somebody said, well, what does that have to do with Babylon? Ain't been too long ago that we were over in the Holy Land. At the same time Jimmy was over there, they crowned him in the college. At the same time he was over there, I understand he went over to Babylon. They're restoring old Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was. They had a party calling people from around the world, and he was over there, according to what I understood when we were there. All right, so we see that every bit of it fits together, and I made the statement, as goes Israel, Mr. Reagan says, so goes America. I said, it's not so. I said, they'll turn on Israel because they'll boycott with the nations against Israel. All of a sudden, though they made that statement, now Mr. Reagan has went along with the other countries that says because of people's rights, Israel, you can't oust the Islamic people and the different ones. Whereas Israel knows that the interior problem will cause them to be driven out of their lands, because those people have vowed to drive them out and cleanse the land with what they call rose water. And if they say Israel has defiled their land, whereas they have defiled their land, and God will drive them out and he'll let them do it. But see, that puts America against Israel. Now Israel is by herself. I believe the statement was made outnumbered 10-1. And the Bible said, and in that day there shall be an evil thought that will come into the mind of Gog and Magog, which is Russia, saying, let us go up to the city with unfenced walls and take for ourselves a spoil. David, our God, on our first trip, said the whole valley is surrounded with Caesars right now. As to Russian people, ready for the battle, the horses. See, let us go up. And it wasn't but just a few months ago where a voice rang out into the air and Israel picked it up on the radio saying, Israel, leave off with your atomic warfares. Leave it alone. Don't mess with that. And they did that a number of times. They found out it was Russia warning them because they know that Israel is the kind of people, if they get the warfare, Israel is overconfident. And I'm going to say something. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you don't agree with me. It's okay. Just think it over. They know that Israel is the kind of a people that will throw those long-range missiles right over there on top of them, even though they're little bitty people. They know that they'll do it. So Russia is warning them to keep them to where they don't have any defense. Now, we made the statement that the river would be dried up in the east. Remember Euphrates? God has got to make a way for the kings of the east to come in. The vials of Revelation tells it. It'll be dried up to make the way for the kings of the east. See, Gorbachev coming in with China. That means that the eastern powers, remember the history of Marco Polo, discovering the spices in the east. Those are getting ready. Japan, China, all these getting ready to come in against Israel. Syria is already ready. Iran, numbers of them said, we'll take up arms with you against them. Now, I want you to consider this just for a few minutes. We brought it out concerning the bottomless pit being opened and the locusts coming out. And to how many thousands there were, what they have to do with China. Japan, I just heard that Japan owns 60% of America's real estate. 60%, which is unreal. Anybody in their right mind would never let them get that much over here. But as a nation, why not? People are people. But you go over there to buy. And I understand that you can't hardly buy their properties. That they'll run it around this way and run it through so much red tape that you can't hardly buy it. All right? Let me say this, and I am looking for a place to close here. What is all of this? Daniel's abomination of desolation. For he said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Driving them out of the country to make it desolate. Doing those things to take away the daily sacrifice and offering up the wrong kind of a sacrifice. We've been into some of it. I wish we could go into some more of it. But remember this, Israel at this point is haughty. They are arrogant. And I'm saying that as to the people that are over there. Because that is not the true Israel. Those people are hard to reason with. Jews being blinded in part. No such thing as a Jew outwardly, but a Jew inwardly. We're spiritual Jews. We're the true Jews. We own the homeland, not them. It's our homeland. We're going to let them use it. That is as to the natural for 1,000 years. We're sons of God. We own everything. But looking at it naturally, they're overconfident. The people that are over there say that they are the Jews through the Balfour thing. They've gone back to their homeland since about 46. They've established their homeland. They've got everything going over there now. They've got them some kind of a government, which is no government at all to God. So they're over there, and they are overconfident because God sent the sandstorm and overcome them that fought against the Jews in the day of the Six-Day War. They're overconfident. And they feel that God has given them back their homeland and that nobody will never drive them out. But God hasn't given them their homeland yet. Besides that, that's not the true Jews. The true Israel, Israelites, 144,000 will be sealed around the beginning of the tribulation, 12,000 of each son of Jacob or of the tribes of Israel. That is the true Israel. They'll be sealed. They're holy, godly, pure people that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Now, these others are going to be driven out because they have defiled the land. It's a wretched people. Paul said, because you've done what you've done, said you've killed the wise men, They allowed for the killing of Jesus. Paul said the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost. Even after he said that, Titus went in there and plowed the city like a field. And the city was burned. And even Titus said this is the act of God. Let's look at just a few more things in closing. Now, what will God do? Why hasn't God given them their homeland? Because the Bible says that this promise of the homeland and the inheritance as to the natural earth that they're going to get, the Bible, the Old Testament, gives the boundary lines as from a certain place as to the Mediterranean Sea over here or wherever it's at. Numbers of boundary lines as to each tribe. Maybe we'll go into it sometime. Why is it that God has not given them their homeland? All of a sudden they're going to be drove out. And then they're going to be back there in the wilderness and they're going to be all confused. And they're going to be thinking, well, Lord, you gave us our homeland. Now you let the enemy drive us out. And they're going to be confused and they ain't going to know what to think. Then they're going to start calling on God. They're going to start calling on God. And about that time, Elijah and Moses is coming on the scene. And when Moses comes on the scene, he's going to prove to them that he is Moses. These prophets will have power to call fire down from heaven to do all kind of things. He'll come on the scene, and then the kalah paradamah, which is the container of the ashes of the red heifer, and the red heifer's ashes shall be discovered. And then can be set up the Sanhedrin. And then the Sanhedrin can ordain the priest. And then the priest can set forth the law of Moses. And the law is always the government. Our government is always a law. From lawyers to judges, right on up to senators and whatever. You got to know law. Then their government will be officially set up. When will that happen? When Jesus returns and they see the nail prints and a nation will be born in one day and they'll mourn over what they've done. Why would it be like that? Because the promise was not under siege as of many as those Jews supposed being over there now. It was as under siege as of one, which was Christ. For the Bible said, and under Isaac, and through Isaac shall all nations be blessed. Paul says, as to seeds, as of one, Isaac being the promised child as typical of Christ. So the Jews cannot have their homeland until they accept Isaac or Christ, the promised son. When they accept it, then God will bring them forth with their head, which is their government. The head is always the controlling power. Will bring forth as to the body, the woman, the head, which is the man, the government, her hair upon the shoulder. Typical of the government. So then he will bring forth Christ. Then the true Jews, being caught up on the mountain there, Jacob, 144,000, Jesus, they'll be caught up to that headship, bring in Israel. And then God will take the same earth that we're living on, restore everything that's ever been missing, and set up a government for 1,000 years, that millennium that you're facing right now. Set it up for 1,000 years and nobody will ever take it away from the Jews. Never. Never again. They'll be the head of the nations and won't be anybody preeminent over them except us who are spiritual Jews as with the body of Christ as to the spiritual. And to the natural, they will own what God promised them through Abraham. We're on the verge of that now and just many, many other things that we could say tonight to try to explain the confusion, the problem, and what's taking place. We are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So, while others rent and rage in their minds and worldly advantages as to their gullible desires and look at you and look at us as to thinking, while they think there's something, and I know such and such and such, see, they don't understand they're to be pitied. They're pitiful. Because they're vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. And they think that they do know. And the Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. So, What are we doing? We're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Are we waiting? No, we're not waiting. The Messiah, we know him. We know where he's at. We know who he is. But the Bible said, when Messiah cometh, he shall tell us all things. And the Bible said, you have an unction from the Holy One that he should know all things. So, we're not waiting. For the Bible said, he shall suddenly appear within his temple to be glorified within his saints. But the world is waiting. And we won't go into that. We brought some of that out concerning the priest tarrying along or coming back soon when he went into the temple to show whether the wrath of God was there or the blessings of God. We're going to stop right here and ask you to stand with us. Appreciate your patience. I just took my time and talked with you a few minutes. A lot of things that we need to say. A lot of things. Just as to the diminishing of the light, as to this light of the world, the greater light, in comparison as to the diminishing light, even of that was within the veil, which of course speaks of the days of Moses, 40 days they were patient to listen. And then 40 more days, day and night, they were patient to listen. And as to the lesser light, 80 days, just to explain a few things there. Whereas you could imagine how long it would take here. Paul, knowing all that he knew, having studied all of his life and was perfect concerning the law, blameless, still had to spend more than 3 years, 3 years and a half, just getting things revelated to him to where he could understand, to tell the Gentiles what was going on. He studied so much and came into so many things that even the great leaders of that day said, Paul said, you're mad. Said, much learning has caused you to lose your mind. So we can see why the Bible said, study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. It's a revelating time. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And as Paul said, be spiritual, for God is a spirit. The fourth chapter of John says he is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in righteousness. All the days of our life. The Spirit, Paul said, the Spirit of holiness. For without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. Because he is the Spirit of life. Holiness is life. Words of Spirit and words of life. Let's sing a little chorus together. Wish we had more time to explain things to you, but we just took our time talking with you just a little bit here. So that you can realize that it is nigh, even at the door, that these things are happening, and that God does allow us to know. He's not hiding them from us. Why would he want to hide them from us? He said concerning Abraham, shall I hide these things from Abraham? Abraham is my friend. Seeing that Abraham's going to command his household after him, shall I then hide these things from Abraham? As to what it was on that day, he didn't hide them from Abraham. He doesn't hide them from us because we're the friends of God. Let's sing this chorus. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sign, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sign. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you.
And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. The altars are open if you'd like to come. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom, sing it with me now, we'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride, sing it with me. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Or be it morning, noon, or night, are you dressed in spotless white? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom. Morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom. Let's sing it again. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Can we sing one more time? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Can you sing it with me again? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, just one more time, remember, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time, can we discern, can we see, can we know, can we understand? Can we know what is being said? Can we? Sing again. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, one more time. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's bow our heads together, and time shall be no more. No more, no more, and time shall be no more. Remember, you've passed from death unto life. You've passed from the natural man to the spiritual man. You pass from earth to glory. Can you do that, Brother Pike, and still stand and be looked on as a man? Jesus appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Walked right out of the presence of glory. Walked down the hillside, continued to eat and drink and to fellowship. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven, I knew about him. The voice said unto John, come up hither, John. The Bible said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, being a type of the church. Is it possible that God is respect a person? We know he's not. If Enoch went, somebody would say, well, he's got to come back and die. If he does, the scriptures is broken. Because the Bible said it was translated that he should not see death. Moses and Elijah will have to come back because they were under the law. But Enoch wasn't under the law. By faith, Abraham was justified 430 years before the law ever came. So the law was sent because of transgression. So when we see and understand sin getting its strength by the law, if there is no law, if it's been folded up and laid away, then there is no transgression. If transgression of the law is sin, there is no sin. If the soul has to sin to die, then there is no death. He said, O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? If there's no sting of death, there couldn't be any victory for the grave. Have we passed from death unto life? Do we believe? Are we saved by believing that? By faith you are saved. As to faith, by the hearing of the word. Many shall depart in the last days from the word, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
There is no faith without the Word. You may believe anything you want to believe. Join any church you want to join. But see, you're saved by faith in the Word. When you quit believing in the Word, you've departed from the faith. To believe, that's not faith. Just believing is not faith. For if it was, I say again, the devil would be saved, because the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. So then faith is by the hearing of the Word, not what you believe, but when you believe in the Word. And in the last days, many shall depart from the Word, from faith, having all kind of ideology. So if you've got faith in the Word tonight, if I preach the Word to you, then believe in what I said. The many things that we've explained to you, treasure them in your heart, heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Treasure them in your heart. Believe in the Word. He that God sendeth will speak God's Word. Believe in the Word, and he shall be saved. While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I think I'll ask Brother Michael Pike to come over here and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And while Mike's coming to pray with you, consider the things that I've said. We're glad to have you tonight. It's close, folks, even at the door. It's close, very close. If you've not done anything for God, then do something. If you've not made the great commitment, make it. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that what I've committed unto Christ, he's able to keep against that great day.